John's Gospel, chapter 20, and verse 24. Jesus appears to Thomas. Now Thomas, also known as Didymus, one of the 12, wasn't with the disciples when Jesus first came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my finger where the nails were and put my hand into his side, I will not believe." A week later, his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." And then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here. See my hands? Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe." Thomas said to him, "My Lord and my God." Then Jesus told him, "Because you have seen him, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." This is the word of the Lord.
So before I begin, there's just a disclaimer I want to make about a certain word, which I think at least a third of the people here will be aware of, but I might need to define for those that aren't. So in the millennial Gen Z vernacular, there has been a word that's been slightly distorted and doesn't mean what it used to mean. Okay. So basically, if we have the first slide, shook used to mean the past participle of to shake, but now it can mean basically being completely shocked or surprised by some profound unexpected event. And the next slide has some examples of where you would use it. So today at church we sang Reckless Love and I was shook. Or I am shook that my family made it to the 11 o'clock before 11 o'clock. Or it is possible that you will be shook by this talk on Doubting Thomas. So now you're with me, you know what shook means. I'm just going to pray to start. Dear Lord, forgive me for how many times I'm going to use the word shook in this sermon, but I pray that our hearts are open and ready to hear from you this evening. I pray that we will leave this place feeling closer to you, taking with us the words that are from you and forgetting those that are not. Amen. So this is still in the series of encounters with Jesus in the book of John, and my subheading for tonight is Moments in John's Gospel, it's on the next slide, Moments in John's Gospel when we were shook because of Thomas. There are a few moments in John's Gospel where Thomas really stands out to us out of the crowd, and the first two are leading up to the ultimate memorable Thomas moment where he gains his title of Doubting Thomas. The first time Thomas stands out to us is in John 11:16, when Jesus finds out from Mary and Martha that Lazarus is dangerously ill. But instead of hurrying to heal his friend, he shocks us all by taking his time. A discussion is then had between Jesus and the disciples about doing the right thing and whether or not Lazarus would recover. And Jesus tells them that Lazarus is in fact dead. But they still must go to him, even though Judea, we know, was a really dangerous place. The last time they were there, they were tried to be stoned. So at this plot twist, if we have the next slide, Thomas says to the other disciples, "Let us all go with the teacher so that we may die with him." So I'd like to imagine that Jesus had walked off in the direction of Lazarus, and Thomas turns to the other disciples and says this in one of three ways. He could be resigned and cynical about their impending doom and say, "Let us all go with the teacher so that we may die with him." Or he could be downright sarcastic and be like, "Fine, let us all go with the teacher so that we may die with him." Or the most likely of the three is that he's earnest and passionate. "Let us go with him so that we may die with him." And I think he was being genuine here. And he knew that it would be a disaster going to Judea, but he was bold enough to say it in front of all his peers and to encourage them to all go with Jesus. The second time we were shook by Thomas is in John 14:5, when Jesus is telling the disciples that he's leaving them. Something that's worth taking into account here is that the word Messiah we associate only with Jesus, and we understand that what he came to do was the messianic fulfillment, but The Jews in Jesus' time were expecting a very different kind of Messiah. They thought he was going to liberate from the Romans that were controlling them, and that he would rise up to be a great king of Israel, like King David, his ancestor before him. So their little picture of what a Messiah would be like would be overthrowing the Romans and becoming king of Israel. Obviously, we know now that's not quite how God was planning on doing it. To liberate, yes, but not just the Jews, and not just from the Romans. Jesus was instead going to liberate all people from themselves, from sin. The ultimate freedom. Also, Jesus is a king, but not a king of Israel, not just a king of Israel. He's the king of kings. Anyway, the disciples are expecting this new age David to kick the Romans out of Jerusalem. Jesus says to them, he's going to leave them. To be honest, they're shook. Simon Peter speaks up and he asks the million-dollar question, where are you going, Lord? And Jesus gives one of his classic Jesus answers that tends to be in riddles, and he says, you know the way that leads to the place where I am going. I don't know, I would be very confused by that. So apart from their Messiah leaving them, their friend and teacher would also be leaving them and wasn't really telling them where he was going or how to get there. And there was so much still to be done. There was still the Romans to overthrow and Jerusalem to conquer. So your average disciple was probably very confused and yet would have desperately wanted to respect Jesus and accept whatever he told them. Not Thomas. He was quite vocal about the fact that he didn't understand. Thomas goes, Lord, we do not know where you're going, so how can we know the way to get there? Which is a fair question. I get the impression that Thomas was not easily influenced by a strong group feeling. And as far as Thomas was concerned, the others, being shook as they were, might pretend that they understood when really they didn't. So once Jesus was gone, they'd be stuck. So Thomas needed to understand more, and in the end, this bold question from Thomas paved the way for one of the most profound statements Jesus ever made, or that we remember him making. So let me remind you of the setup. Thomas says, Lord, we do not know, or even stronger in the New Living Translation, Lord, we have no idea where you're going. We've got no idea where you're going, so how can we know the way? And Jesus answers, I am the way. And the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you really know me, you will know my Father as well. From now on, you do know him, and you have seen him. So I don't know about you, but I'm quite glad Thomas asked that question. So it's after these two passages we finally get to our reading tonight, John 20, 24 to 29. And to recap, the disciples had all been completely distraught and devastated by the death of Jesus. They'd lost their Messiah, and with that, lost all the hope they had placed on Jesus to change their lives. They were right back where they started, before they met him, except now they were associated with this criminal and had to hide in this upper room, fearing for their lives. Suddenly, though, they all had this amazing encounter with the resurrected Jesus. They saw him. Not only that, they interacted with him. They spoke to him, all of them except Thomas. Thomas misses it, and when he gets back, he finds it very hard to believe that it actually happened. In fact, he states graphically how much it would take for him to believe that it happened. So a week goes by, and then Jesus reappears. And this time goes straight to Thomas, repeats his own demands back at him to touch his side where he was pierced, put his fingers in the hole the nails made. And Thomas is truly shocked and remorseful, but Jesus doesn't have a go at him. He just makes it clear that those who believe without the proof he's offered to Thomas, that they who have not seen yet still believe, they are the ones that are truly blessed. Now, I know what everyone's thinking. This is what happens when you miss church. Why wasn't Thomas at church the week before? Had he overslept? Had he been to a party the night before? Had he just not? Was he not feeling it that week? Was he worried that they would sing Reckless Love and he would be shook beyond repair? Thomas hadn't just missed a sighting of Jesus. It was more than that. They hadn't just seen, the other disciples hadn't seen Jesus far off in a crowd in Jerusalem. They'd been in the same room with him. Jesus had given them his peace. He'd sent them out as his Father had sent him. He'd breathed on them as a sign of their receiving the Holy Spirit. He'd even encouraged them to preach the gospel in a way which forgave or didn't forgive the sins of others. So you can imagine, that Thomas then faced a whole week of the disciples just hanging out or eating or healing people or whatever else they do, and then just being like, hey guys, remember when Jesus breathed on us? Or like, I can't stop thinking about that time when Jesus sent us all out. Oh, except you, Thomas, you missed church that week. Thomas is still in that place of hurt and mourning that his Messiah, whom he played in, died. But there could also be a part of this where Thomas is genuinely feeling so left out and so devastated that they might have all encountered Jesus, but he wasn't there. This is another modern term we use quite a lot, FOMO. I don't know if you've come across FOMO, fear of missing out. And I can kind of relate to that. My friend Imogen asked me, have you got a story, Corinne, that goes with this Thomas story that you could share? And I was like, no, I don't think so. I don't think I've ever really missed out on something and then doubted that it happened. And then I remembered. At college, we have this student-led worship night every Wednesday called Deeper. And there was this one week in the middle of essay and exam season. Tensions are high. Everyone's falling out with everyone. There were so many arguments, so much drama, people leaving the group chat. And basically, it's not easy putting such a large bunch of Christians into a small building with a lot of opinions, a lot of denominations, all ages, and we have to live and work and eat together. So things are about to get heated. And anyway, it was time for Deeper on the Wednesday night, and so that's like a two-hour worship session. And to be honest, I wasn't really in the mood. I wanted to work on my essays, prepare for my exams. I didn't want to, but had to. And so I decided to miss it. I missed Deeper. So I was just chilling in my room, had an early night. I go to breakfast the next morning, and I know something's changed. I can feel it in the air. And it turns out the night before at Deeper, someone had gone to the microphone, being prompted by the Holy Spirit, and had suggested that everyone be reconciled with one another. Everyone was going up to people, they were shaking hands, they were hugging, praying for each other, prophesying over one another. People that hadn't spoken in months were now friends again. It was this amazing Holy Spirit evening, and I'd completely missed it. And my initial reaction to that surprised me, because I wasn't just disappointed or sad or feeling left out. I was actually angry, which is ridiculous because it was totally my choice not to be there. But I was so annoyed that everybody had made up and was happy, and I wasn't there. I wasn't in that emotional place. And I can totally imagine Thomas feeling that. Everybody had been reunited with Jesus after mourning him and losing him. And everyone's in this blissful, happy place, and Thomas just isn't there. He's still in that place of mourning. He can't catch up emotionally. And his way of dealing with that is just denying that it happened. He just doesn't believe them. Anyway, I got over my grumpiness when I had this revelation. It was actually telling the story to Imogen. She said, so how did you get over it? And at first I thought, I haven't got over it. I was like, no, I have. I definitely have. So this is how officially I've gotten over it, kind of subconsciously. I began to see it not as an individual thing that happened to me, not as me, the victim, having missed out on this night, but actually getting into the mindset of being a community, being a body of Christ, a group of disciples that have moved through a spiritual encounter together. And so even if you didn't get to New Wine this year, or you weren't at that service where they did that talk on that thing, as a body of Christ, we can progress spiritually together as well as individually. So the same goes for Thomas. He could have easily let go of his disappointment and considered himself as equally sent out and breathed on as the other disciples. Instead, Thomas wanted evidence. Was Thomas wrong to ask for proof? The others had been given that privilege. He was determined to experience the risen Lord for himself. And yet when it came to it, when Jesus was standing in front of him, saying, put your finger here, see my hands, reach out your hand and put it in my side, stop doubting and believe, it doesn't actually tell us whether Thomas took that chance to touch his wounds. It just says that Thomas exclaims, my Lord and my God. I like to think that Thomas, shook as he was, realized in that moment that he didn't actually need the evidence. If we have the next slide, Jesus says to him, because you have seen me, you have believed. Not touched, but seen. Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. I mean, it's great for us to hear today that all we have to do is believe without seeing him, because we physically can't see Jesus, although people have visions and dreams of him. The resurrection body of Jesus is currently situated at the right hand of the Father in heaven. So the physical resurrection body of Jesus that we could touch isn't going to walk into the room until the end of days when Jesus returns. So those of us here tonight are probably among the blessed who have not seen and yet believe, right? Although I'm not sure it's that simple. I think this word believe can be so misleading translated into English. If you take 3:16, the best known Bible verse, it says, God so loved the world that he gave his only son so that those who believe in him would not perish but would receive eternal life. It's easy to think then that all we have to do is believe God exists. But if you believe the tooth fairy exists, then you don't necessarily go around collecting other people's teeth. It's not an action belief. As many have said before me, faith isn't just believing God exists. I mean, even the devil believes that God exists. Demons believe God exists, but that doesn't mean that they will receive eternal life. It doesn't mean that they have a faith, and it definitely doesn't mean Christian. So we have to have a new definition of believe. And I think, as I've mentioned, I'm sure, in a sermon here before, C.S. Lewis has this amazing way of putting it. I believe in Jesus like I believe in the sun. Not because I can see it, but by it, I can see everything else. And that's not just relevant to today's passage because it's seeing and not seeing yet believing. This also says to me that belief should be life-changing, that it should change the way that you see things, the way you see everything. That belief should change your perspective. And I bet Thomas's perspective was completely changed after he saw Jesus. So I think it's possible that Thomas has got a bit of bad press, just as Martha is often called for her behavior in the Mary and Martha story about being too busy and not having enough time for Jesus. We've come to assume that doubting Thomas is also completely in the wrong. I vividly remember being this young teenager and asking Mum, am I an awful Christian for doubting that God exists? And her immediate answer was the wise words of Julia saying, doubting makes us stronger, makes our belief stronger, because once we've overcome that obstacle that was in the way of us believing, then our whole belief system is strengthened. Can you think of someone who, like Thomas, instinctively questions what's going on, who isn't afraid to speak up in front of a group, ask for a full explanation of things, people who need to reason things out for themselves before just going along with it? Maybe that's you. Maybe you can relate to Thomas in that way. I don't think Scripture tells us that Thomas is a bad person for wanting evidence. In fact, I think there is room for reasoning it through in our faith, but it's the way in which we go about it. Thomas sounded as though he was demanding this evidence of Jesus, saying, unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my finger where the nails were and put my hand in his side, I will not believe. He sounds like a stroppy, like, child. But the thing is, God wants us to believe. He wants us to have a faith and a relationship with him. And as we heard, Jesus did choose to appear to Thomas. By grace, he chose to offer him that evidence. So if we feel like we need more proof or more understanding, God wants us to ask him, just as simply as, Lord, please reveal this to me. I'm struggling to believe. So then we wait. We wait for God to move in his time, to renew our strength, to give us peace that transcends all understanding. It says in Isaiah, those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like the eagle. So maybe you feel like Thomas, like I did, that you've missed out on this profound experience. Maybe you've never felt the Holy Spirit the way other people seem to encounter him, or haven't felt that in a long time. Maybe this is a good moment now to ask God for a personal encounter.